Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. My name's Father Matthew Spencer. I'm sitting here smiling. What a pleasure to be able to be with you today. Patrick is just going to enjoy Thanksgiving week, I'm pretty sure, with his lovely wife, Nancy, and the family. So don't worry, he's just fine. Last Friday off. I heard Ken Hensley covering for him, who did just such a fantastic job. Wasn't that a great show? Well, here I am, very happy to be with you myself. I'm the Provincial Superior of the Oblates of St. Joseph. I live in Santa Cruz, California. It's beautiful here, Cyrus. It's beautiful. I was back in Pennsylvania last week. I'm a California boy born and raised, and I think it affected my DNA, Cyrus. Like, I can't live, the cold in certain parts of the country just get to my bones and I can never warm up. So I always have to come back to beautiful California, defrost, look at the waves out of my window.
Yep.
weren't we talking about surfing? I think last time
we were.
Yeah. And that's the reason why I don't surf, Cyrus, is it's too cold in the Pacific Ocean, just so you know. So
they have dry suits for that, Father.
That's what everybody tells me, but it doesn't change the psychological. And also, still, your hands are going to get cold. Your face is going to get cold. It just seems like, I didn't mean to go back to surfing. I could complain about it. We could talk about it, but 888-914-9149 is the number to call, my friends, if you'd like to chime in. Of course, we'll be taking questions for the next 3 hours. Very happy to do it. Questions on the faith, questions on your spiritual life, on the moral life. But I'd like to start by looking back at yesterday. What a glorious day yesterday was for the church. Yesterday was Christ the King. Every year, we observe what's called a liturgical calendar, right? So we start with Advent. That's the beginning. The first Sunday of Advent is the beginning of the liturgical year. What we mean by that is just like, say you have a fiscal year, which might not align to the calendar year, we observe a liturgical year as a church. And this is marks the seasons for us in our walk with the Lord. So it begins with Advent. Of course, we spend those 4 weeks preparing for Christmas. And then we enter into the time of Christmas and we observe the blessings and the reflections that come with that. And the church gives us special readings for the time of Christmas. Then we go back to ordinary time for a short period, finally switching over to Lent and then Easter, of course, and then back to ordinary time. I love that cycle. It matches how we live our lives as human beings from season to season, don't we? And I love the way that the church leads us each year through these different periods. And they have different characteristics, right? So Advent, of course, is this beautiful. For me, it's haunting. I mean, in the northern hemisphere especially, things are getting darker and we're approaching the winter solstice. And there's mystery, it feels to me, with the readings, and we're hearing about the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and we're pondering what Christmas means to us, and we're trying to restrain ourselves from getting to Christmas too soon, right? Society doesn't like that. I mean, already you can see Christmas lights up, already you can see Santas in people's yards, and this is because people... they want to jump to the dessert. They want to jump to the end. But we as Catholics, we progress in these seasons because they're helpful for us, aren't they? They help us to focus on what is God saying to me right now? What is God saying to me at this moment? And this is an important part of the Christian life, right? I mean, we have to live every moment in the presence of God. It's not only those big, significant events, although those are special too. It's not only the day of your marriage. It's not only the day your first child was born. It's not only the day your parents died and then a few days later you had to bury them. I mean, these are significant life-altering moments, no doubt. But every day, every moment of every day is an opportunity for transformation in your spiritual life, for renewal in your walk with the Lord. And this is, I think, why the liturgical calendar is really helpful, because it helps us say, wait, I'm not going to jump to Christmas just yet. I'm not going to jump to the end of what I'm looking forward to at the moment. I'm going to realize that this time that God has given to me right now is a moment, an opportunity for my growth with the Lord. So yesterday, we reached the end of the liturgical calendar of 2022. And we conclude the last Sunday. Now we're still in ordinary time here right up until this coming Sunday when we begin Advent. But with the last Sunday of ordinary time, at least in the revised calendar following the Second Vatican Council that the Novus Ordo Mass uses, we observe Christ the King. And it's to me, I love it because we're finishing that liturgical year focused on the one who matters most, Jesus Christ. And I should say we're always focused on Jesus. Hopefully, we always have our eyes fixed on Him, our sights set on His will for us. But we recognize Jesus in a very special way as King of the universe, as Lord of all creation and all that is. He is supreme and reigns over all. And He sits at the right hand of the Father in order to bring all creation back to the Lord. What does this mean for you and for me? We have often heard, I think it was Pius the Ninth who said it really well, maybe Pius the XI, who talked about, you know, well, we've reflected on this our whole lives. It wasn't just certain popes and saints, but is the Lord King of my heart as well as King of creation? And all of that, I think, is very true. What I found myself pondering this last weekend was, what other rulers have I allowed into my life? What other kings, monarchs, emperors, what other reigning powers have hold over me? And for that matter, how have I subjected myself to them? I mean, every time we sin, we're basically pushing the Lord out of our life to a certain extent, sometimes more than others, and choosing to be dominated by some other force or desire. And every time that you and I allow somebody else or something, some desire or motive or even evil to reign over us, then Jesus, our King, gets pushed to the side, at least figuratively we might say that. And I think that's perhaps also why we end this liturgical year with this reflection of Christ the King, to not only rejoice in His majesty over all creation, to not only rejoice over His power, but to also consider whether He truly is in control in my life, whether He truly is the only and supreme ruler of all that I am and all that I have and all that I do. Do you know, for a long time in our Christian history, a very good, excellent pious practice is to perform an examine, especially at the end of the day, to review your life. And an examine is not unlike an examination of conscience, but it's not quite the same thing necessarily, because an examine is not just a preparation, say, for confession or for the start of Holy Mass. An examine is a review of how God has been, how I've noticed that God has been close to me, how I've noticed that I've wandered far away from the Lord throughout the course of the day. It's an acknowledgement of the blessings and also the challenges. It's also so important for us to recognize how the Lord is working in my life. And so just as at the end of the day, we often will conclude with this examine. And I might pause and say it's a good practice. If you've never done it, if you've never pondered doing it, and you're wondering how to ramp up your spiritual life a little bit, how to improve your prayer life, one really good idea is to end your day with several minutes. I would say at least 5 minutes, could be as much as 10, 15 minutes. It depends on how much time you have, but you end by examining your day. And I'm sure later this week, as we approach Thanksgiving, by the way, I'll be with you for a couple days as Patrick is away. Very, very pleased to be here with you over the course of the next 3 days. As we get close to Christmas, no doubt, I'm sorry, Thanksgiving, here I go, I'm accelerating the schedule myself. As we get to Thanksgiving very soon, no doubt we'll be talking about gratitude and what the many blessings God has given to us. But an examine really helps us to also ponder how we've been blessed throughout the day, how we've been changed by God's grace in good ways. Well, just as at the end of the day we practice that examine, so also at the end of the liturgical year, it's an opportunity for a review of the year, an examine, you might say, of the past 365 days, where we can look and say, well, I see this progress has been made in my life by God's grace. I see that in this area of my life, I'm still falling short and have some work to do. And oh my goodness, I see that in this area, maybe I've been backsliding a little bit and I need to look again. It's a very healthy thing, isn't it? It's a very healthy thing to take stock of where you're at. And I just found myself pondering that, thinking about that yesterday, for our sake, so that our growth in holiness continues on this beautiful trajectory towards the Lord. And I think it's a wonderful, special way for us to prepare for Advent, to wrap up this liturgical year, and to certainly prepare for what the Lord has in store for us. I was thinking also about the many ways that the different things that rule us. Sometimes it's our passions. Sometimes it's our own ambitions. Oftentimes it's our own sinfulness that we allow to just kind of lead us to where we shouldn't be going. Sometimes it's possessions. I saw recently Marie Kondo, the famous tidying expert. She's starting a new endeavor where she's going to try and help people get not just their houses decluttered, not just their homes in order, but she's going to start trying to be a life coach for people. If you looked at my desk right now, you'd be saying, how do you know Marie Kondo? Because this desk is a little cluttered. But I like the principle that she has, right? Her key kind of principle of like how to declutter is, does this possession bring you joy? Obviously, some things you need to keep, some things you have to maintain in your life. But so many possessions that you have end up possessing you. So many things that we own end up becoming a burden. And they don't give us joy. And we don't even need them, but we hang on to them, right? And I think that's another way that things can rule us. Possessions can come over us, right? And how important it is to use these days as we prepare for Advent, especially to let go of them. I see calls are already coming in. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Happy to be sitting in with Patrick. I think we can take a call before we take a time out here. Let's go to Frank, who's calling from New York. Hi, Frank. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Yes, it's pronounced E. Frank.
Oh, excuse me, E. Frank.
Yes. Hi, Father Spencer. I have a question. It's always been indwelled in my heart all the time. I've not been able to live up to the standards of this understanding in the church. But the church has said that you have to fast at least 1 hour before you receive the blood and body of Christ, the Holy Eucharist. But for many years, I've been going to confession, confessing the sin, a venial sin of not fasting correctly. And I believe that I've tried so very hard to fast all the time, at least 1 hour, but because of my work schedule, my time constraints in my life, I had to have some sort of light sustenance, and it was very difficult for me to fast at least the hour. So I was wondering if you can give me advice or tell me what the rule exactly is when either you're mentally ill, you're sick, or you do not have time to fast that exact hour.
Very good. Thank you, E. Frank. So it's a very good question, and you're right. You summarized the situation quite well. We're required as Catholics to fast for 1 hour prior to receiving communion. Now, you stop and you think, especially on Sundays, if your Mass is, say, an hour long, let's say you're receiving communion around the 45-minute mark in the Mass, what it means practically is you can't eat for 15 minutes before Mass, more or less. Now, I wouldn't push it. In my practice, I generally won't eat for at least 1 hour before Mass, though oftentimes I'll try to eat, not eat for several hours before Mass. That's not obligatory, but it helps me because I can remember what I'm doing and preparing for it. But it's a rather small fast on Sundays. It might be a little different for daily Masses, because daily Masses are shorter. We don't usually have a creed. There's not usually three readings from Scripture. The homily is usually a little bit shorter. So you might be receiving communion 22 minutes after the hour, 25 minutes after the hour. You have to be a little careful and give yourself a little more room than that. But let's say you fast for an hour before that. So thank you, E. Frank. Yeah, that's basically like the requirement that we have. I think to answer your question, it's helpful. Canon law summarizes it pretty well, and I think pretty succinctly, that first of all, the first principle is that one who's going to receive the Most Holy Eucharist is to, by the way, this is Canon 919, is to abstain from any food or drink with the exception only of water and medicine for at least the period of 1 hour before Holy Communion. And then there are a couple of exceptions to that general norm. The first exception actually has to do with priests. So priests are obliged to fast before the first Mass that they celebrate, but they are not obliged to fast before each subsequent Mass if they have other Masses that day. And that's a practical thing for the priest, because oftentimes our Masses are almost back to back. We don't have time to observe a fast for an hour, and sometimes we need that sustenance in order to keep going. So the church invites priests to fast before their first Mass, but does not oblige them to fast before any subsequent Masses. And then, E. Frank, the second exception is in the third point of Canon 919, which says, those who are advanced in age or suffer from any infirmity, as well as those who take care of them, can receive the Most Holy Eucharist, even if they have taken something during the previous hour. Now, notice this doesn't really apply in your case. I shouldn't say that. If your fast, and I'm not going to ask here, E. Frank, but this is something for you to discern. If your fast is due not necessarily to work, but from an infirmity or a need to eat because of your work, then this canon gives you that flexibility to do that. But it only applies to people who are advanced in age, who suffer from any infirmity, and those who take care of those who suffer from any infirmity. In other words, maybe nurses or doctors might also be able to to be free from this obligation because their schedules might require them to receive communion while they're maybe right after they have a meal. So I think, E. Frank, it's good that you're being careful about this. I think that you should be attentive to this particular rule of the church. I think it's an important part of our discipline. I think in practice, most of us shouldn't have too big of a challenge in doing this because, as I said, it's fasting half an hour, 45 minutes before Mass starts, and usually we can be able to wake up a little bit earlier to do that. But in your case, E. Frank, if there is a challenge, right, then you need to work through that with your confessor to figure out how you can fit that in. Okay, thanks so much. It's a pleasure to have you. Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. We have a couple phone calls coming up, and also I'm going to turn to this story of overpopulation myth coming up right after the break. 888-914-9149 is the number. I'll be right back.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick, who's enjoying a little vacation this week. Cyrus, I was going to... I mean, I wasn't really going to do this, but I was thinking about starting the show out and saying, Patrick has retired from public speaking, you know, kind of draw it out. But then I thought, oh, too many people would send angry emails to him or upset emails. I thought I better not. Patrick wouldn't appreciate that.
Nope, probably not.
He has not retired, friends. He has not, only from the public speaking circuit, which he announced on Twitter. Oh, was that a week or two ago? That surprised me, actually, because...
You notice how I went with him to the last public thing that he did? And then he's like, all right, I'm not doing that anymore.
Oh, wow.
I've had enough.
You torched it. You just blew it all.
I killed it. I take full responsibility. Sorry, well, Patrick.
Well, to the youngsters these days, you killed it means that's a good thing.
Oh, that's right. I killed it.
Maybe he just said, I have reached my peak with Cyrus, and we'll just call it good from here on out.
I like that. Let's roll with that.
Yeah, okay. I mean, he mentioned in his tweet that he was going to hand the baton on to the younger crowd. But, I mean, honestly, Cyrus, I don't know anybody that could fill Patrick's shoes. You know, I don't know anybody that has his not only his depth of knowledge, his experience, his familiarity with scripture and tradition and apologetics. All of that, of course, he's just incredible on. But even more so, even more difficult to replace is his style, you know, is his demeanor, he is just the consummate gentleman, you know. He's just constantly polite, and he's direct, you know. He doesn't let people walk over the situation, or walk over him for that matter, but he's just so good to talk to. Someday from heaven, please God, Cyrus, you and I will get there to look back and see how many people's lives have been changed by our very own Patrick Madrid. That's going to be very exciting. So Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I am Father Matthew Spencer. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Before going to the phones and before going on, I do want to talk about this story of the, you might have heard what happened, what they announced last week, but I'll get to that momentarily. We got a caller who chose not to come on the air, but wanted to ask what's the right way or best way to do an examine. We were talking, just briefly, I threw out the possibility that you might observe and examine at the end of the day. An examine really is popularized by St. Ignatius of Loyola. It's part of Ignatian spirituality, really. And I think in his spiritual exercises, somewhere in the 40s, 41, maybe number 43, I want to say, he describes five steps to the examine, which are pretty simple, right? The first is to give thanks. And I think that's always a good place to start. No matter where we are in life, no matter what we're doing, always to give thanks. So take a little time to identify the blessings you've been given. And that will change your own review of the day. Because as soon as you approach it, not from a negative standpoint, not from a standpoint of pessimism, when you approach it from a standpoint of gratitude and you have received blessings from the Lord today, it helps to go through. So the first is to give thanks. The second step is to ask for light. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life, into your heart in that moment, and ask to know what you should be pondering and reflecting upon. And then you spend, the third step is to actually review your day. And you might even use your calendar. Maybe you just use your memory, but you go through what took place there. How did you wake up? How did you feel when you woke up? How did your morning preparations go? How did breakfast with your spouse go? How did your drive to work go? How did your hours work? How did your children get off to school? And was that peaceful? Was it not? Did you contribute to that peace? Did you not? And you literally go through the day reviewing what happens. And it's kind of a rather systematic process, but can be very helpful because you can see all of these features of your day in review. So that's the third, examine your day. The fourth is to seek forgiveness. So the fourth step is to really, really strive to ask God's merciful love to be present in your life and to let go of the hurts that you have experienced at the hands of others, to ask forgiveness also from the Lord for the sins that you have committed. And finally, make a resolution to change. Just as when you go to confession and you make your act of contrition, and an essential important part of confession is striving to not sin anymore. Resolving by an act of the will to say, I'm not going to fall back into this sin. By God's grace and to the best of my ability, I'm going to work in that area. And an examine includes that too. So thanks for that opportunity to amplify that, clarify that a little bit. I think it's helpful, right, to do that examine. Just in review, give thanks, right? Invite the Holy Spirit to enlighten your heart. Then go through the day. Look at what you did, what happened to you. Seek forgiveness, and finally make a resolution to continue. This story really has me scratching my head. The world can't figure out, the world society can't figure out whether we're overpopulated, whether we're underpopulated, whether the world is never going to survive the current generation of people because of all the resources we're using, or whether we're going to not survive because we don't have enough resources and youngsters in the world. I, when you look back 50 years, there's been this whole mindset that the world is totally overpopulated, that if we don't do something dramatic now, then all of our resources are going to be gone. And I don't recall the particular, there's one book Patrick would know right offhand, because I'm sure he's dealt with that question often. There was one book back in the 70s, maybe, that really pushed this idea and tried to claim that within 50 years, all of the food in the world was going to be gone. There would be mass famine and disease and die-offs and all of this. And then, of course, it didn't happen. Not only that, most scientists agree that we are not in a spot where we are replacing human beings in a way where we can take care of our older ones. It's true, life expectancy increased in the last 50 years by about 5 years. I think the average life expectancy around the world is 61. Of course, that includes very early deaths, but the length of life that people are living in general is longer. But that hasn't changed largely from maybe 40 years ago. Now, last week, the UN announced and others announced that we have hit the 8 million human beings mark on the planet, which sounds overwhelming, sounds dramatic, sounds apocalyptic, except along with that news is it's not enough to take care of all the people that we have in the world. Just look at European countries, look at the United States. We haven't been on at replacement rates for a while. China themselves had their one-child policy for many decades, and they finally, thanks be to God, rescinded that draconian policy, which tried to strip parents of their God-given right to plan their family according to his will. And why did they repeal that law, that restriction? Because they know that even though they have a large population, that soon they're going to have a dramatic crisis of elderly without the support of young people with them. Of course, some populations are growing in Africa, principally. India also is growing. I think, in fact, India will overtake China as the most populous nation soon, within the next few years, if I recall correctly. All of this to say, you know, I remember, Patrick doesn't know this, but when I was on the radio with Patrick for a few years back, I had a little program here on Relevant Radio, and I would always compare my family to his. He has 11 kids. I'm from a family with 11 kids. He has a bunch of grandkids. I don't know how many now. And I have a bunch of nieces and nephews. I also don't know how many now. Cyrus, I'm not the favorite uncle, I think, because I can't keep up with all the kids. No, I'm kind of kidding. But it's when you have 10 brothers and sisters, most of them are married, then it's just a beautiful experience of family and life. And I remember my parents getting a lot of grief from people for having a lot of kids. People would tell them how irresponsible that is. Don't you know there are not enough resources to go around? Don't you know that you're being selfish and greedy? I mean, I don't even know all the comments my parents received, probably much worse.
Let's figure out this land and air deal and food. Yeah.
Like, exactly.
We're running out of everything.
Let's solve the problem.
That's what
folks.
I would hear when I was a kid.
Wow. Yeah, and here we are, and I think it's going to be the Spencer family and the Madrid family that's helping take care of the world, right? Because now we know that we need more people in the world. We need more people. Anyway, it makes me scratch my head. The world scientists, they just don't always understand, don't know what's happening. And I guess it's not, I don't want to blame the scientists, because I think scientists have understood this difficult dynamic between population growth, between replacement rates and all that. It's people that will grab onto this and really make it an issue without understanding the full complexities of it. No, the bigger issue is that people are using the creation without being responsible for it, right? I mean, we're not being good stewards of what God has given to us. And if I am wasteful, if I'm greedy and not sharing what I have with the most needy, if I'm hoarding things without making sure that my neighbor is also being able to eat and all that well, or if I'm a despot ruler that's not giving, not taking care of people and just amassing my own fortune, well, that's going to create lots of problems in the world. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll get off my little soapbox here. Yeah, we did pass 8 billion people in the world last year, but seems like we're hitting a population crisis very soon, but it's not a crisis of overpopulation. It's a crisis of needing to make sure that we're able to have people still to take care of all of the humans on the world. Let us go to Rebecca, who's calling from California. Hello, Rebecca. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi.
Hi.
I just have a question. My girlfriend mentioned it yesterday. Her husband's Catholic, and she's Protestant. And she was telling me how, which I already know she knew this, but in order to be forgiven and be with God at death, all we have to do is just say, please forgive me for my sins. But we know that there's more to it. We have to be moral and, you know, do work, so to speak. I was wondering if you could explain that to me so I can explain it to her better.
Sure. It's a very big question, Rebecca. So let me give you some thoughts, because we could be talking about faith versus works. We could be diving into scripture about the role of works inside of our salvation. Now, I think just in general, I would say this is a key point where Protestants and Catholics sometimes find difference. And it's important for us to understand our own theology as Catholics. It's important for us to also understand what the Protestant idea of sola fide, of faith alone, is, and how it differs from the Catholic perspective. But this is what I'd say. Works are part of our life as Christians, right? Works are an outflowing of the gift of faith that we have received, but a necessary demonstration of that. It's not that we merit salvation. It's not that my good works make me earn God's forgiveness and healing. It's that my good works are a constitutive part of my love for God himself. And how could I say, as we read in scripture, as St. James says, how could I say that I love God if I'm not loving my neighbor? How could I say that I really truly trust and look to the Lord if I'm not looking to those right around me? So yeah, we as Catholics believe that we must do good works, not because they somehow earn us a right to be in heaven, but because they're a necessary part of the whole economy of salvation. Now, more specifically though, Rebecca, I'd say this, your friend and you discussing the end of life and how forgiveness looks. God can forgive us at any moment if we let him. Right, we as Catholics, ordinarily, we have confession, which is the normal, ordinary place where our sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean that that's the only place we can be forgiven. We clearly God can forgive us in other contexts. But that's the ordinary way. Now, at the end of our life, if we are truly sorry for all of our sins, if we're truly repentant, then and we ask the Lord's forgiveness and we are contrite, then he will forgive us. He's not limited by the sacrament, but he doesn't want us to wait to the end. He doesn't want us to postpone that. And it's certainly not just a matter of a formula where I can live my life however I want. And then at the end say, oh, well, I'll just ask for God's forgiveness and get a quick ticket to heaven. No, if my whole disposition runs contrary to my trust in God's mercy, then I'm going to be accountable for that. I'll have to leave it there, Rebecca. I'm up against a break, but I'm grateful for your call, appreciative for it. And if that's not enough, I would recommend last Friday's show with Ken Hensley. He was talking about these elements, sola scriptura, sola fide, good works, because of his history as a Christian pastor. Okay. I will be back right after this. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Be right back.
Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners free access to college-style principles classes at getprinciples.com. Sign up for free classes at getprinciples.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to The Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer, provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph. So pleased to be sitting in for Patrick, who gets to take the week off. Can you believe it? I don't know how often Patrick does that. I mean, it seems like he's always on, but thanks be to God, he gets a little bit of downtime. So he's fine. Pray for him as we always pray for one another, but otherwise I'm sure he'll be back after the Thanksgiving break. I'll be with you today, tomorrow, and Wednesday, and very pleased to be doing so. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. Before we jump back into things, Cyrus, can I ask you something? What meat alternatives have you tried? Like, you know these plant alternatives to meat are popping up. Beyond Meat and
The Beyond
Impossible
Burger.
Yeah.
Which ones have you tried? I have tried the Impossible Burger, and I was really impressed with it until I started looking at how it was made. And
I haven't looked at that.
And then I saw, I don't know, I'm not a scientist, and I saw something about how it's causing cancer in lab rats. And I was like, all right, I'm just going to go back to...
I don't think that's true. I don't know. Is that true?
I don't know.
No.
I don't have the info in front of me. So
I mean, it's
we're
like
just
soybeans, right?
I think there's more to it than that. It's some kind of weird pink sludge thing. But I don't know. I'm not an expert. And I know there's people listening right now that are like, that's ridiculous. And they're
you and
very,
I were just going
to. They're very mad at me right now. I'm sorry.
We raise our nose at all those people that know about these things.
Yeah. Who needs to know? I just speculate.
Yeah. I mean, I remember, so I'm in my 40s, right? I'm 44. And I remember as a kid, my mom and my dad have always been healthy and have encouraged us to eat in healthy ways. And I remember my mom going through this fad, I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this, for a number of years, you know, trying to get us to eat less meat. And so we'd have like tofu hot dogs and, oh, they were so gross, Cyrus. I mean, maybe it was just psychological for me as a kid, but I just remember thinking, why do we have to eat these when all of my friends get to eat the real deal, you know? Of course, things have come a long way, and I agree with you. I mean, I've had Impossible Meat, I've had the Beyond Burger. I'm pretty impressed. I didn't know they cause cancer.
They probably don't. And this is
I know that. I'm pretty sure they don't. And we're gonna get sued by these companies.
I'm gonna get so much trouble.
No, we're pretty sure they don't, friends. I don't have that data in front of me. The reason I asked,
I'm looking it up, Father. Okay, and the good. First thing that pops up is a Forbes article that says no, fake meat doesn't need a cancer warning.
Thank you, Cyrus.
Thank you, Forbes.
No fake news on the Patrick Madrid show. Do you know what the newest, now this is cutting edge. This was just announced last week. The newest meat alternative, I don't think you'd call it meat actually, but the newest animal life alternative plant-based product is? Any guess? Just take a wild guess.
I have no idea. Chicken wings?
No. I'm pretty sure they're working on chicken. I'm quite sure they're working on chicken, but I haven't had it. No. This is cutting edge. Just announced in California last week, a vegan research company has announced had their first tasting of plant-based oysters in California.
Why?
That's exactly why I'm asked. I'm so glad you said that because I think the point. I like the idea. I mean, so here's the thing. I eat meat, right? I'm fine eating meat. I believe in the hierarchy of being that the church has taught, and I believe that eating meat is ethically using animals is fine, right? It's part of God's permissive will for us. But on the other hand, I think it's great that we have these other alternatives, you know, if they're healthier for us, if they taste good, if there are, you know, benefits to the environment and benefits to animals, all of that's fine. But when it comes to oysters, none of those things apply, right?
Fact.
Like, oysters are a sustainable food. Actually, oysters, I think the more you harvest, here I go with my speculation again. I don't know completely, but I'm pretty sure you harvest them And they very quickly will come back. I'm sure you can over-harvest them, but in the ocean, they come back, right? And they're better because now they're filtering the water again. It's not going to help the environment by creating oysters. No, I think, frankly, Cyrus, frankly, I think it's just people that don't like the idea of eating this creature, which has no central nervous system, which doesn't feel pain, right? It's barely an animal, I think. I mean, it is an animal, but it's not like what normally you and I imagine to be an animal. And I think it's just people feeling more comfortable that they're not having to kill something that's alive, right?
Science!
I can't wait till we get to the...
I'm going to try it.
I'm not going to try that. I'm not going to try it. But when we eventually get to having, like on Star Trek, you know, the captain walk up and be like, Earl Grey, hot. And then, you know, materializes the cup and the tea or the food.
It's going to be great.
That'll be great.
Yeah.
But until then, I'm sticking with a regular burger.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think I like oysters. So I'm excited to see how these things compare. I also hope that they're cheaper, but I don't think they will be. Like, the thing I like least about oysters is how expensive they are. And I live, like, by the ocean, you know? I mean, I don't live in the middle of the country where maybe it's hard to get fresh oysters there. And they're still way too expensive for me who has a vow of poverty. So I rarely have them. And here I am saying this, but you know what? These are going to be even more expensive because they're going to be the new thing. Anyway, my point of all of this was just to say, what was my point? My point was just to say, isn't it amazing how people use their ingenuity? I don't often know why. Like you said, I don't think there's real benefit to the world. It's certainly not like oysters are going to have a large impact. They're also kind of aren't they kind of an elitist food? Don't you think? I mean, like people... It's not like burgers and chicken nuggets and things that people widely eat around this country. Oysters seem to be reserved for people with a particular a particular.
It's not quite caviar level, but it's on the way.
Yeah. Yeah, it makes me feel like I'm rich. It makes me feel like I'm living the high life. Yeah, vegan oysters. We'll see where that goes. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. How about we could go back to the phones? Sandra's been waiting for a little bit. Sandra's calling from Long Beach. Sandra, thanks for your patience. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father. It's an honor. Yes, my dad and some of my brothers were the Protestant brothers. But I always, I understand that James, I don't know the verses and the chapters. Is it James where it says, show me your faith without works and et cetera?
That's correct,
But I think in the rest of the Bible, it is faith alone. Maybe not the word alone, but we are saved by faith. But if we put it together and that's what they don't like, it's like, oh, well, now we have to work for our salvation. So maybe if we Catholic and say, no, faith is what saves us. But that but is, I guess, what makes us separate, you know, that but we have to do this. Because they do charity work, and a lot of it. They have universities, they have, you know what I mean? They feed the poor, but they don't put it together. Is that what you think is making the difference?
Well, okay, first of all, let's step back. So you're right in the St. James letter. He says, show me your faith. Show me your faith and I will show you my works, which are behind my faith. Right. And it's a very strong statement and you can't just say, well, that's curious, but I guess we better look at these other examples, which seem to say that that's not important. None of them do. If you notice, right. If you look at say Ephesians, right, which says Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man boast. Now, every Catholic should hear that and say, amen. I believe that. Of course we believe that. We believe that, but that's not the whole story, right? We believe that we have been saved through faith, that it's not our own doing, that it's a complete gift from God. what St. Paul is saying in his letter to the Ephesians is that we have not been saved by our works. And we have never taught as Catholics that we are saved by our works. We've never taught that. I mean, that's a huge misconception, right? And it's a heresy, in fact, right? We believe that our works are part of our yes to God, no doubt, but they don't affect our salvation. Effect with an E, right? They don't make our salvation come into existence. I guess what I'm saying, Rebecca, I'm sorry, Sandra, it's a big question, right? And I was just talking about this with Rebecca a few moments ago. I think, you know, it's Tim Staples and many others who say a text without a context is a pretext, right? And so we can't cherry pick, even though I just quoted you Ephesians 8, we can't read that as like one separate verse and say, well, look, right here it says you're not saved by works, therefore Catholics are somehow misguided. No, you have to read what do Catholics actually believe? What is St. Paul actually referring to in that letter? Now, certainly St. Paul has a strong focus on faith, and I'm not saying that. But remember that St. Paul was also combating these works which were related to the law. So he would say, for example, St. Luke would write in Acts about circumcision being needed for salvation. Is that the case? A work of the law? And of course, the church says, no, that's not the case. Okay, I'm sorry, Sandra, we'll have to leave it there. Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I'll be back right after this break. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Be right back.